You cannot live in this world without hurt. Someone, somehow, will hurt you. Someone, somehow, will say something unkind about you. It's a sad thing that so many of our young people in this day and time are tortured by other young people. You hear about it all the time, some reaching a point that they can no longer even tolerate life. Many of our young people have taken their own lives because of the awful, hurtful, cruel things that have been said to them that have destroyed them. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has a healing power because even if someone has been unkind to us, and that person that's been unkind to you may have been your mother, may have been your father, may have been your brother, may have been your sister, may have been someone that should have been in your life there to build you up, but instead, they became your tormentors. The Bible records a number of those that lived under some kind of torment. We think of the book of 1 Samuel and how that Hannah was tormented by Elkanah's other wife who had children and mocked her and made her life miserable. Last week, as we looked into the book here of Obadiah, we saw that God had purposed and planned the destruction of the country, the people of the Edomites. They are the descendants of Esau. We saw that from God's perspective, the judgment was already passed, even though it had not yet occurred. But he was describing what he was going to bring upon the Edomites. And he spoke of their pride, their arrogance. He spoke of how they thought they were invincible because of where they lived. They lived in these high mountains with great cliffs. They believed that their castles, surroundings would keep them from ever being destroyed. But God was going to provide a way and an enemy. Even their own alliances would conspire to destroy them. But having looked at what God had determined in their destruction, we pick up now here on the 10th verse of the book of Obadiah, and we see the connecting word that simply says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." We'll dig into these verses here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we bow and pray that you will deliver us in this world from its hurts, its insults, and that you'll help us to be a people that are victorious in the sense that we are ready to forgive. Should there be any in our congregation or those that may in the future hear this message have something that has caused them to be bitter, I plead with you that you might use in your mercy something said today that would release them and free them from this bitterness. At least, if you would, help them see the awful results. So guide, we ask, and empower your word to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the marks of revival is a forgiving spirit. Sharon and I have a CD that we listened to that was a commemoration done in 2004 of the Welsh revival that had taken place in the year 1904 and 1905. And one of the newspaper articles from the year 1904 reads how that during the revival, one of the key elements was forgiveness. And that family feuds and conflicts that had been well established in people's lives, well, God began to deal with them, and healing occurred, forgiveness occurred, and families were blessed. And they put that in the newspaper. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you. I'm reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Just listen as I read. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Peace with all men, and bitterness that springs up defiling many. The Bible here seems to set as polar opposites to one another. And even the Lord Jesus emphasized, as you remember in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, at the very close of the prayer that we all, that's often referred to as "Our Father which art in heaven," how does he close it? He closes that by saying, you need to be ready to forgive. Forgive those that have trespassed against you, as the Father has forgiven you. And if you'll not be willing to forgive, and that's one of the things emphasized there in the revival of 1904. When Evan Roberts said to the crowd, "Don't bother coming to ask God to forgive you if tonight you're not willing to forgive others." He said, because God will not forgive, and that's exactly what Scripture says. And God used that to break many hearts and restore families and broken relationships. We saw last week that Esau, Edom, Mount Seir, all go by the same name. The brother of Jacob typified the attitude of all nations and the proud heart of all fallen men. As we look at Edom as a nation, they perpetuated the bitterness of Esau. Hold your place in Obadiah. Again, let's go back and take just a quick look here in the book of Genesis at chapter 27, please. Genesis chapter 27. Verse 34, I'll read just a few verses here. Jacob had already taken the blessing, and in Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, it reads, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But let's pick up in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. All right? Turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. 400 years almost have gone by. Israel has been released from Egypt, and they are making their way to God's promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 reads, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Okay? So, you and I can understand by simply reading this verse of Scripture that the 400 years of misery that Israel in Egypt was going through was known outside the country. You understand that by those simple words? What does Moses say? Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. Remember, that's what we spoke about last week. And we will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Edom said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. What do we see here? We see that the same hatred and bitterness of spirit that Esau expressed, I'm going to kill him. When my father has died, and of course, obviously Isaac thought that his days were numbered, and Esau planned to kill him. And his mother says he's comforting himself with this thought that I'm going to kill him when dad is gone. That same spirit had now continued on generation after generation after generation. Furthermore, as I pointed out to you, Moses says, you knew, you've known all that we've gone through. Do you see there that the bitter spirit has continued all this time? Wouldn't you have thought that the Edomites would have said, wow, all that they've gone through, all the suffering and sorrowing, they've paid for what little trouble that I feel like should have gone to them. They've certainly paid for it. Wouldn't you have thought that? But that's not the case. They have continued to perpetuate this spirit. But God tells Israel, he gives them a command. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. The Bible says in verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace, speaking of the Moabites, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. In contrast to the Moabites, he says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. God sets a perimeter here for the children of Israel that they're not to cross over. They were not to cross over and bear a grudge. They're not to detest them, which is what you're not to abhor. You're not to detest. You're not to despise either the Edomites or the Egyptians, even though they have mistreated you. You are not to bear that resentment. Number one, the Edomites are your brothers, and you're to treat them with a brotherly respect. And the Egyptians? How do you not have animosity for the Egyptians who caused you, who took children out of your arms and tossed them into the river and murdered your children? How do you not have animosity for a peoples that would do that? But God cites this truth, that God brought them by Joseph's hand into Egypt, and they were sustained there for many years. You were a stranger there. And at least for a time, they treated you with kindness. Which are you to remember? All the atrocities that they did to you, or the kindnesses that they showed to you? Which are you to emphasize in your spirit? That's not an easy thing to do, is it? So in God announcing the judgment of the Edomites, while he says to Israel, you can't do this, God says to him, and of course it takes us to that scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is the right judge. That's not been turned over to you. Not been turned over to me. Even those that would be unkind to us. Well, God had promised and defined the way in which, and as we saw last week, in which his judgment was going to fall on the Edomites. Now, we have the connecting word, as we pointed out in verse 10, 4. We're looking at here this bite of bitterness that is described beginning at this 10th verse. And God says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. As you remember, as we looked at Numbers chapter 20, it was the first opportunity that the Edomites as a people had the opportunity to express their bitterness. Israel had come out. Moses says, you know what troubles we went through. You know what travail. You know what heartache and sorrow. Word had gotten out of all of the oppression that they had gone through. And they knew it entirely. But now this was their opportunity to express their bitterness by exacting a further hardship on Israel. They could have marched right up on the king's highway from south right to towards the Canaan land, but Edom, in its hatred, its bitterness, its violence against the brother, here was their opportunity to pile on. Here was their opportunity to express what was deeply embedded, this root of bitterness that had sprung up from Esau to his children, sons and daughters, to their sons and daughters, to their sons and daughters. And generation after generation, it is the Hatfields and the McCoys. So that generations had gone on with such animosity, but now this is their opportunity to express their hatred by denying them access to the highway that would have made life easy for them. And so the Bible says here, for thy violence, this wrong, this this desire that they had, Israel had suffered greatly. So this morning I want us just to consider some of the ways in which God defines this cruelty. First of all, we see it in this cruel alliance, as we see it in verse 11. In that day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast at one, as one of them. The scripture says, thou stoodest on the other side. Meaning that instead of a brotherly affinity, they stood with their enemies. They watched as Jerusalem was being destroyed. They quickly quelled when 9/11 happened, September the 11th, 2001. They quickly quelled some of the reports that went out of Muslims, even in our own country, when hearing about the planes hitting the towers, who rejoiced. And in the Islamic world, when the planes hit the towers, there was rejoicing in the Muslim world at that tragedy. And we know what sorrow and what trouble that brought to our nation, the wars that we have fought, all as a result. There is a terrible thing that happens when bitterness sets in. And some calamity happens to a people that others, due to their bitterness and hatred, rejoice at the suffering. I wonder how many in Russia are gleefully happy to see the cities of the Ukraine destroyed, damaged, lives lost. Where is their bitterness? What is the spirit in which they are satisfied in their mind that these events are occurring? On our side, our hearts are grieved. We're grieved on both. We see and have heard of young men that have just been conscripted into the Russian army and brought there to the forefront and made to fight whether they wanted to or not. Bitterness is growing in the Ukraine. And these people will carry this bitterness for the rest of their lives, and they will carry it over. But it's interesting. I'm sure that you have seen through the years those that survived the Holocaust. And you may have heard and seen a report of some Jews that were extremely bitter because of the results of what happened to them during the Second World War and Nazism. But there are many other Jews who have determined that they were not going to be eaten alive by the bitterness and the resentment. But they were going to let that go. And many of them have worked, though not as Christians, not coming to Christ, but they have worked in other ways to try and determine, to set some way that peace could be among peoples rather than war, because they've seen the horrors of it and they've suffered the horrors of it as families who have lost generations. Bitterness is a terrible thing to be eaten up with. God cites their standing on the other side in the day when strangers came in. Hold your place here and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. It's the last chapter of the book of Chronicles. And the last few verses of that chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, if you would. Hold your place, as I said, there in Obadiah. And we'll read the 17th verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men or maiden, old man or young man. Had no compassion upon, I'm losing my spot here, upon the young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And as an observer of this, you remember in Ezekiel we saw that God condemned Edom for standing there and observing and mocking. Even in the 137th Psalm, Edom, in the days that Jerusalem was being destroyed, cried, raise it, just level it to the ground, wipe them out. So looking here at the book of Obadiah, God is saying to them in verse 10, I'm going to judge you for the violence against thy brother. You stood in the day that calamity came. Foreigners came in, destroyed them, and they showed no pity on the young men. They showed no pity on the maidens. they know, showed no pity on the old men who stooped for age. They slaughtered them all, and Edom stood in that day rejoicing, watching. So here we see this cruel alliance. God is remembering all of this. He is remembering this murderous spirit that had continued generation after generation among the sons and daughters of Esau. The second thing we see here is Edom's cruel vision. Look at verse 12. And it is cited twice. Verse 12 says, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. That, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity." Do you note that in both verse 12 as well as in verse 13, it's repeated twice, that God points out that they looked. They looked. They looked. What is it about a fire that people want to run and go look? What is it about a tragedy that people want to go and look? They want to be drawn to see. And on the news, very often they'll tell you, or they'll give you a little disclaimer, that something's about to be seen that would be hard for you to look at. And that's almost the same as, telling the child, don't touch this. And it's kind of like it just immediately plants it into the brain. The very thing you tell the child not to do, that's exactly what now they're obsessed to wanting to do. And so by saying don't do this, and yet you're just mesmerized by dead bodies. The implication here is that God is saying, this is your brother. You should not have looked on this. And the point of it is that he's making here, they are looking not out of curiosity. They are looking out of satisfaction. I grew up in Virginia the majority of my childhood, and living in Virginia, Virginia history is taught in school, and of course, at the time period that I was in school, we learned a great deal about the Civil War, studied it, and having grown up part of my childhood in Richmond, you've got all these battlefields all around us where men died, Fredericksburg. I lived in all of these places and went to these battlefields, and there are the stone walls, and there are the picket fences, and there are the images that were taken of bloated dead bodies, of soldiers that were shot. I still have the pictures in my head, both of Confederates as well as the Northern soldiers. Somehow we're drawn, especially if we've got some bitterness of spirit, to look on that. And I remember one of the songs, I'm a good old rebel, that's just what I am. For this fair land of freedom, I do not care a... And I'll not repeat the next word. There was such bitterness and hatred. The Southerners for the Northerners, the Northerners for the Southerners. The treatment that was meted out to prisoners of war on both sides. Bitterness, hatred. These were brothers fighting against brothers. And God says to Esau, I'm going to judge you because you should not have looked. You should not have been drawn. You should not have desired to look on your brother with this spirit and attitude. It was a cruel thing to do. It was an uncaring eye, and it was a bitterness displayed. Certainly God has given us our eyes, the vehicle by which we may observe things and have empathy. But when bitterness has set in, there can be no empathy. When pride has set in, there can be no empathy. Do you not remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the man who went down to Jericho and fell among robbers and beat him, left him for dead? And the priest walked by. He looked, Jesus said. He looked. But he found his way on the other side. He was going to have nothing to do with this man that had fallen among robbers and was beat and left for dead. And then a Levite went by, and he did the same thing. He looked, but instead of having empathy, it wasn't until the Samaritan that came by, that half-breed Jew who looked and counted that man in his difficulty as one to be cared for. Edom did not do that. And God cites it here in verse 12 and 13 that they should not have looked. They should have cared. They should not have carried on that bitter spirit. It made me think of the Lord Jesus. There in John chapter 19, the Bible says that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Do you remember? And after he scourged him, after he whipped him, Jesus would have come out absolutely bloodied. He had already been beaten. His beard had been plucked out. His face is bruised and swollen from the beating. And Pilate parades him out. I believe that Pilate anticipated having so brutally treated the Lord Jesus Christ that surely these Jews would look on him and there would be the natural empathy to say, that's enough. I can't be any part of this. But you know what happened when Pilate brought him out and said, "Behold the man." What did they do? There was no empathy. There was no concern. This was their brother. And all they could do was cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." How about when they drug Stephen out? And Saul is holding the clothes of all of those that stoned him. Do you not remember that they looked upon Stephen and he almost had the appearance of an angel in his countenance? But as they were stoning him And he is saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Wouldn't that have halted them? If I have, you got a stone in your hand and someone is praying to the Father, Lord, don't lay this sin. Wouldn't that have stopped you? Wouldn't empathy have halted you from throwing the next rock? But it didn't. And it only emboldened Saul of Tarsus to greater acts of cruelty and hatred. So Edom had, they joined in with the alliance as Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed. They looked, because they were so filled with bitterness, that they could not take their eyes off with glee at the destruction of Jerusalem. Raise it, they said to the ground. They looked with an uncaring eye. Not only that, they rejoiced. Verse 12 says, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Well, now we're really seeing this bitterness coming out, as we've already cited that 137th Psalm, raise it, raise it. They rejoiced. They rejoiced. They were gleeful. I was reading something here this week of the Day of Bartholomew in France, where the Roman Catholic Church turned on the Huguenots, and all over the country, some 30,000 Huguenots were put to death, slaughtered, murdered. Many of those Huguenots that survived actually came to Richmond. There is a bridge, and there were a number of Huguenots that settled in Richmond where I grew up. There was the Huguenot Bridge that crosses the James River there. 30,000 of them were slaughtered. And after this great massacre of Huguenot Protestants, people came out to observe. Look at all these dead men and women. Satisfied with their treatment of these quote unquote heretics. They were their own countrymen. They were their neighbors. What do you think the attitude of God would be towards those that would do such things? But it's not just outside of this country. We have had the same type of atrocities occur in our own land. For religious purposes, for racial reasons. What a grief it is, and what cruel rejoicing there is that has been done. Not only that, we see that Edom's cruel thievery. What does the Bible say here in verse 13? Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They stole Israel's possessions. I wonder, you remember, this all boils, comes back to when Jacob received the family blessing, stole it in Esau's mind But remember, it had already been promised while the two boys were in their mother's womb. The elder would serve the younger, meaning the younger would have the family right to the blessing of the family, which is Jacob. Jacob and his mother devised how they would get it, which was wrong. But nonetheless, Jacob ends up with the blessing. Now, I want you to think in terms of this. What if you're an Edomite and all of this is happening and it all comes back to when the blessing they think should have been theirs was given to Jacob? Now the enemy has come into Jerusalem and they're gleefully watching Jerusalem being destroyed, and now they're getting to go in and receive the things that generations before should have been theirs all along. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, hatred, and treachery. What an awful circumstance it is to be bitter. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that remain in the day of distress. So in not only did they despise their brother, they betrayed their brother when they could have escaped. All of this is because of bitterness. Bitterness will make individuals do absolutely horrific and cruel things to one another. What do you think would happen if today America and all of Europe said they were going to side with Ukraine, send all of our armies into the Ukraine, send all of our might and military power into the Ukraine to fight against the Russians, and suddenly the tide is turned, and all of the armies march in, and they battle against the Russians, and the Russians are being wiped out. Can you imagine the glee, the satisfaction of the families of the Ukraine who had lost loved ones? Imagine what their attitude would be. It is the same thing that happened in the Second World War for those of the Japanese who came to Hawaii and bombed it on Pearl Harbor. They had the same attitude in America when we then dropped bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now, not with everyone. There would be many that would have been greatly disturbed at that huge and horrific loss of life. But I promise you, there were many in this land who, by all of the things that the Japanese did in the Second World War, there would be many that were very happy at that great loss of life. Bitterness. Now, we've painted pictures that are completely separate from you. We haven't talked about the bitterness of your life. We haven't talked about the betrayals that you've experienced. We haven't spoken about the mockings that you've heard. We haven't touched on any of the things that have occurred in your life that would naturally make you angry or bitter or resentful. But they are there. I know that most of you here have read Brother Finnegan's little booklet entitled Forgiven to Forgive, or The Cancer of Bitterness. Brother Finnegan writes here on the causes of bitterness. He says, certainly that forgiveness is a primary characteristic of God. For the psalmist said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God alone is the author of forgiveness. That was ultimately and clearly demonstrated through the sacrifice of His Son, in whom we have redemption, deliverance, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. On this basis, the believer in Christ has access to the ongoing work of God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous promise to the grieving heart that has failed to obey His Father's demands. Yet, in light of the above truth, so many believers are still riddled with guilt and an unforgiving spirit. Why? Because they won't forgive God or others who have offended them. About 99% of the people I counsel are bitter about something or someone. Upon further examination, it becomes clear that their main issue is with the Lord Himself. Who was Esau really bitter about? Who was Esau really angry with? He's angry with God. How about you? Has there been someone or something, some way in which you have been betrayed? Some which way you have been very deeply hurt? May God help you to forgive those that have wounded and hurt you. He's ready to forgive. Plenteous, as Brother Finnegan cited there, God's plenteous in forgiveness. That having been said, I pray that God would help us never. We see atrocities that happen. We know that there is justice that has to be done by governments. Occasionally in this country, we put to death as a state, as a government, someone that has committed some awful crime. And for that, and because of their murder, they have received the death sentence. And they are put to death. And that is right, because God's word has said, "Whoso committeth shedding of man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." So there is a justice that is meted out. But what does the judge say when he reads the sentence and pronounces that individual is going to be put to death for his crime? May God have mercy on your soul. It is a terrible thing when men's lives have to be taken. God help us not to have a bitter spirit. Esau coddled that bitter spirit in themselves and generated that same spirit to all of their families. And it cost them forever What a horrific circumstance that is. I want to encourage you here among ourselves. Whatever and however someone has wounded or hurt you, ask God to grant to you that liberty of spirit to forgive and to love. And only God can give that. Only God can produce that in us as we look away. Those that have wounded us, they'll suffer their own consequences. And God, who is the righteous judge, will deal with them just as He promised that He would deal with Esau and his descendants. May God strengthen us to be a people ready to forgive. Do you remember what our Lord demanded? He demanded that you and I forgive one another. Let me just read a few verses of Scripture that are familiar to you. Just listen as I read from different passages of Scripture. First of all, the Lord was talking of, He speaks in of the prophecy of the last times. And He says that there's going to come a day when God will gather all the nations together. And they'll be separated sheep and goat. And He's going to say to those nations that were the sheep nations, He's going to say to them when He was hungry and thirsty and naked, "You clothed me. You cared for me." And He says, they will be carried into the kingdom. And the response of those nations are going to say, "Well, when did this happen?" And Jesus said, they're going to say, "When saw we thee a stranger?" In other words, some nations will look on Israel and have empathy. And out of that will be spared. And He speaks of the goat nations who will be cast into judgment. I'll say, "Well, when did we not do this?" He says, "Well, when you saw and did not." They'll suffer for that. So understand what God announced to Esau would yet still happen in the future. For you and I, as believers, our attitude towards one another is to be an attitude of graciousness. Paul writes to the church that gathered at Rome, and he says this in chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." He wrote in his letter to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 10, he wrote these words, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are of Macedonia, that are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase yet more and more," because he had written, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." They were expressing that. And so I encourage you here today that the very mark that the Lord gave on that last night, He said in John chapter 13 and verse 35 when He wrote, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What a wonderful mark it is to be a believer. To express love for one another, preferring one another, caring for one another. Brotherly love ought to mark us. Bitterness should not mark us as a people. But as you and I have been forgiven, we forgive. You see all around you the ongoing actions of the spirit of an Esau, which is the spirit of a Cain, who rose up and slew his brother. That should not be the attitude among God's people. As the Lord has forgiven you, may He enable you to forgive others and be released in your heart to love as God loves, even to those that have ill-treated you. Heavenly Father, what awful lives the Edomites lived, and the consequences that they suffered, that they were a people wiped out as a known people. Who of these that may by generations still be alive today, I imagine that they are still carrying this awful spirit. I pray, O God, and I know from your word that out of every kindred, tongue, and tribe, and that must mean that there will be a saved Edomite. So we're grateful for your mercies. And I ask you, Father, the missionaries that may be working in the very lands of the Middle East may have opportunity to witness and to testify to some descendant of Esau. I pray in Jesus' name they might be forgiven and delivered. For us, I pray you'll help us to turn from anything and everything that would cause us to be a bitter people, and teach us to be thankful and never look upon someone's suffering with anything other than empathy. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 327 in the red hymnal. And I see I wrote down the wrong number. And I believe it was 326. 326. Again, this great hymn. More love to thee, more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory, all his own. More of his kingdom, sure increase. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. He comes to give peace in the place of bitterness and rancor and hatred and malice. God deliver us from such attitudes as that. May he minister to you, and you look unto your Savior, who has forgiven you all your trespasses, saved you by his mercy, and stands ready to deliver you. If God has pointed out and reminded you of some bitterness yet there in your heart, take it to him. Go to him in prayer. Plead for forgiveness and deliverance. And if you've been the cause of making someone else bitter, you need to seek the Lord's forgiveness and that individual to make that right. However God may have worked in your heart, or if this is simply to protect you, I pray the Lord will use it. But Stan will be dismissed in prayer here. If I can be of any help, something else further from the Scriptures, I'd be glad to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercies. That you are the King, ready to forgive. Deliver us, I pray. I pray that in our churches, we might have those that are ready to forgive one another from the little offenses that may arise. Some little word that was spoken that has wounded. I pray, O God, please help us to be ready to forgive. And even as David in the psalm would write, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God, help us not to be easily offended. So Lord, work graciously in us. And God, have mercy and grant deliverance, I pray, so that we may love one another truly and graciously. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.